Good morning, it's great to see you. Great to be with you. Thank you for joining us here. Now, you may have noticed I have a problem with my sight, and that's because I've got this small thing and it needs to be tamed. See, if I take this hand and I move it, that's better. Now, the way it so often works with us is various things, particularly problematic things or really exciting things, come into our life and they just become all we can see or think of. And for many of us in this last week, it's been like this. We've had this huge coronavirus concern, a rightful concern. And you may know that the word corona, it comes from the look of the thing. They look kind of like a crown. So we coronate people. We put crowns on their head. So the sort of coronavirus has sort of come up and taken over lots of our thoughts. And part of what we do when we meet together in church or Clayton's church or pseudo church, whatever you call it we're doing today, is it's taming it. It's saying, and they get back in perspective. You're real and problematic, but you're not everything. But for many of us, it just becomes this, and all we can see or think of is this. And if others aren't seeing or thinking only what we see and think, we can get a bit cranky with them. And part of what we do at church every week, when we read the scriptures, when we meet with Christian brothers and sisters, in whatever way we do, is we get perspective. And so things don't rule us and boss us. So we don't want the coronavirus to sort of be the pretender to the throne in our heads. And we hope that now, as we remember, as the Bible says, and think about the things that are true and eternal and living and coming, that that'll be a great help to you, whether you're a normal St. Matt's person or you're here for the first time. Lying in bed, perhaps, in your pyjamas, drinking your coffee, or maybe even a red wine. I don't know what you have for breakfast. Let me lead in prayer, then we're going to sing one of the songs that helps us to get things in perspective. Almighty God, our Creator, we thank you that you've safely brought us to the beginning of this day. And we pray now that you would help us to see things as they are, to be realists, to see things in perspective, to see things as you see them, that we would know your joy and your peace and the fearlessness that you offer and wish for your children and creation to have. So we thank you for this time now and pray that your spirit would move, not just here in this almost empty building, but in many rooms and houses as we meet together to consider you and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 23. So let's read this song of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Today's first reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 1 to 5a. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our reading from God's word is from Matthew 10, verses 26 to 31. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, if you've just joined us because you slept in or you couldn't get the technology working, another welcome. Another big thanks to Phil and Jeremy who've worked so hard to get this up and running. I don't want to embarrass them. During the week, I was praying about what we might do today in this unusual time we're in. And I wrote this down. I was trying to think slowly. So I wrote, if Jesus stood before the camera and spoke to the people of St. Matt's, then I sort of changed it. I said, what would you want me to say? And the next phrase I wrote was, keep your eyes on me. I've got you. And I'm not suggesting this is scripture, but I was just trying to work out what would Jesus want us, particularly if you think of yourself as one of his people. And then as I was praying and thinking, I ended up writing these three phrases down. I am with you. I am in charge. I do care. I've got this. I felt more and more pushed inwardly to the passage that you heard read at the beginning, Isaiah 43. Now, the first audience who get this are in real trouble. In real trouble. They've been thrown out of their country. Many of their families have been murdered and killed in war. They were unsure if they had any future at all. They were in all sorts of trouble. They were basically in captivity. As it says a couple of verses before, this is a people that have been plundered and looted. All of them are trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. So as we read God's word, we're not quite in as intense a situation as them. But the passage remains very relevant to us. A friend of mine was talking to a lady that I've only met once, and she's just under 90, I think, and he rang her to see if she was okay. And she said, Hans, thanks for the call. But she said, when I was 8, I was running through the streets of London with a gas mask on, running into shelters deep under the ground when we were being bombed. She said, no matter how bad this gets, I don't think it's going to be quite as exciting as when I was 8. And likewise, things were nowhere near as bad for us, and they won't get as bad with the coronavirus from everything we've got. It's going to be serious. It is serious. But let's hear what God would say, what he says, as you heard read, to us as to them. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear. And then the last verse in verse 5, it says this. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Now, many of you people know that that command, do not be afraid, do not fear, is the most common command in the whole of the Bible, by far. 366 versions of it, statements of it in various contexts. And it never does the irritating statement, where it says, don't be afraid for no reason. Well, you've got something that's frightening you, and some well-intentioned goose just says, don't be afraid. Why not? The Bible always gives you a reason. So what it says here, as it so often, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I, God says, am with you. And this is God's own answer to most of our fears, because he is well aware of how powerful he is, how competent he is, and how he's well able to meet all of our needs. For us, the question is, whether we're Christians or just looking on, do I believe this commonly given promise from God that I am with you? I am your companion. I am your ally. I am your strength. When I used to teach my girls how to swim, there were times I remember when they'd be asking them to do what's a quite unnatural activity, but you get used to it and quite fun, of sort of swimming. I remember I would sometimes say to them when I'd be standing a bit away from them, saying, look, I'm right here. I won't let anything happen to you. I will look after you. I'm right here. And eventually they learned to swim. And so there's another great story, as you know, you probably might remember it from the Bible, where Elisha the prophet and his helper are surrounded by an army, and the young man is panicking. But the old prophet, who knows God well, is quite calm. And then he says this to his young friend, those who are with us are more than those who are against us. The young man is unconvinced. So then Elisha the prophet says this prayer, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And suddenly he was able to see the massive army of real live angels that were surrounding them. You can read the rest of the story for yourself. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. There is much in life that frightens us, some more than others. Some of us are more anxious. Some of us by nature, perhaps because of past experience, we expect the worst to happen. We've been traumatized in some way. And the comfort of God is saying, you don't need to fear. I am with you. I will never leave you. The last statement Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 1, the last words he makes before he visibly disappears from our sight is, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The last thing he says is the thing I think he thinks is most important that you don't forget. Right? Invisible, true, but we know lots of things we can't see are powerful, good, and sometimes destructive. But he is with us. So I guess, Christian, I want to ask you, do you believe him? I know we know the statement, but do you actually believe him, that he is with you? That you may well feel lonely, but you are never alone, never alone. He has said he will never leave you. His last words are of first importance. So that's the first, why not fear? I'm with you. Why would you fear? Secondly, he's not just a passive observer. What's wonderful is that this one who is always with us is not only powerful, the great God of all, but he also loves you. This passage is one of the most favoured passages in the Bible from all sorts of Christians and Jews, I imagine. And it's the sort of passage that if you don't know it off by heart, why not? You know, if you've been unemployed or something like that because of this, learn this few verses off by heart. It's absolutely brilliant, true, and good for your health. It has in it what I think might be my favourite verse out of the 31,000 verses that there are in the whole of the Bible. I think Isaiah 43 verse 4 might be my favouritest verse. So speaking to these people who've been complete ratbags, and they're in trouble because they deserve to be in trouble, and yet God is comforting them and wanting to bring them back to himself and back to prosperity and well-being. He says this, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I will give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you. Those three statements, right? You are precious in my sight, you are honoured in my sight, and I love you. Those two first statements are beautiful, aren't they? To know that you're not just there and God is aware of you. There are very few things in my life that are precious to me. Alison, my kids. That's about it, I think, in terms of things that are really precious to me. But if I forgot you and you should be there, my apologies. Oh, Ricky the dog, thank you for that. Nearly. Oh, grandkids, my goodness, what an idiot. Thank you. No more. I don't want to get depressed. But there are very few things that are precious. Things that you, as it were, could barely think about living without. Things that you would really sacrifice to look after. But God says to this really scungy people as they were then, they'd been so disloyal to him over so many hundreds of years. He says, you're precious to me. And you're honoured in my sight. He doesn't view us as sort of snivelling, dirty little nothings on the planet or as grotty little sinners or whatever else we might think about ourselves. But he says, you are honoured, right? That I treat you as a respected, you know, honourable friend. And then he says, and this is said rarer in the Bible than I think we realise, God says, I love you. There are many, many times when the Bible says God loves you. And that should be taken seriously. But here God is himself speaking through the prophet and he says, I love you. There's another wonderful time where God says that through the prophet Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So God is saying to us this morning, as he said to them, I love you. Right? Let that sink in. Right? He wants you to know that he loves you. Love's a short word, isn't it? But it's so powerful. It's the strongest word of commitment that we have. God really cares about you. You may be his enemy. You may be a person who doesn't believe, or you say you don't believe he's there. You mock him, you ridicule his people, as I had for some time. But he loves you. And here we're told that. It's sandwiched between two statements about God giving things up as a ransom. Because the Bible's real clear. If you want to know evidence that God loves you, and you were to ask the question, one of the silliest things I hear from people is, they say, without any belief in Jesus or taking him seriously, oh, but God loves us, doesn't he? You want some evidence for that sort of statement. If I told you that Queen Elizabeth II loved me, you'd say, yeah, like, you got some evidence for that? And Queen Elizabeth II is a nobody compared to God. But it's in this sandwich of God giving things as a ransom or exchange. And what the Bible says is, God has shown his love by giving his son in exchange for us. As Jesus says, I've come to lay down my life as a ransom for you. The same ideas that are used here. God has shown his great love for you. God loves you. And it's true that he couldn't love you any more than he does. Victor Hugo, the great English writer, says this, the supreme happiness is to know that you are loved for who you are. Know that you're loved in spite of who you are. Which is exactly what God does. We don't earn God's love. We can't be disqualified from it by our shabby behaviour. I'm with you. I love you. And all around it is in this passage is that God is in charge. Isaiah 40 through is one of the great passages where God is trying to convince his people of how powerful he is so that they can relax. He's not saying, oh, I'm the greatest, like Muhammad Ali used to say. He's saying, you don't need to be frightened. I created the heavens, they're in the palm of my hand. And when I finish with them, I'll fold them up and put them away. They're small compared to the immensity of God. God is big and powerful. The coronavirus is small and passing. Might kill me, I'm aware of that. Might kill people we care about. Might make some of us sick. We may lose our jobs if we haven't lost them already. But it is not in charge in spite of its name. Right? But he is. As he says, now this is what the Lord says, he who created you. He has made all things. And then we come to verse 2, which is one of the most annoying verses in the Bible, but also one of the most wonderful. Because what it says is this, do not fear, he says in verse 1, you're mine. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fires, you will not be burnt and the flames will not set you ablaze. I want the Bible to say, I want God to say, because I love you, you'll never have to walk through the raging river. The Hebrews, who this was written to, don't like playing in water. Australians love being in the water, right? And we nearly drown there a couple of times in our lives normally. But the Hebrews, not so much. They weren't that sort of people. They loved the water that came from rivers. So one of the pictures of terror was having to cross through a flooded river. I've been caught once in a flooded river and I thought I was a goner. Right? And that's what it's talking about here. And fire, like the Hebrews, we also hate the idea of being burnt and how terrifying huge fires can be, as we remember. But what he says is, when you go through the river and when you have to walk through the fires, and I want God to say, because I love you, you'll never have to go through hard times. You'll never feel as if life's about to destroy you. You'll never feel as if everything that you care about is about to be burned up. It's not what God promises, ever. But he says, when you go through those things, I will be with you. When you pass through the waters, verse 2, I will be with you, and they won't hurt you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fires, you will not be burnt. That's the promise that God gives, and it's true. Many of us have lived through that. We know what it's like to go through unspeakably hard times and to find actually that God is with us there. The coronavirus is not in charge, and I frankly refuse to let it go like this. I'm not going to let it do that, bully. I'm not going to let the media or Facebook or anything else make me get so frantic about it that I begin to live as if that's the biggest reality. It's not. It's a tiny little part of our lives, a passing moment that we should take seriously. I'm not going to let it be a pretender to the throne. Those wonderful verses where Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Justin Martyr, that verse that you know I like where he says to the people who are killing Christians by the bucket load, the Romans, he said, you can slay us, but you cannot harm us, right? And so we don't know what's going to happen from this virus. The pessimists don't know. The crazy optimists don't know. We will almost certainly have funerals that we didn't expect to go to. Or worse, we might have funerals that we don't feel we can honour the person properly because of the problems of space. Some people have got holidays that have been wrecked. Some people, as you know, have got wedding plans that have been ruined. All these things, hardships will come, but we need fear not, for God is with us in all of them. I have here a cup. I had a friend, Stuart, I've lost touch with him in the last 30 years, and he went across to Canada for some work, and he heard a sermon in a church he just wandered into, and he said, I think God took me to Canada to hear this story. I'll cut it real short. Man walks into an antique shop looking for a present for his wife. He sees a gorgeous cup, unlike this one. Like a really, you know, those really beautiful works of art type cups. He sees this cup and he reaches out instinctively to pick up this beautiful thing to look at it. And as he holds it in his hand, it's Canada, so weird things happen, it starts talking to him. Ever had that experience? Get help. And the cup begins to talk to him and says, I haven't always been this beautiful. He said, and then he tells his life story. I was once just a bit of clay lying in the ground, a bit moist and grainy, really. And then I was dug up, and that wasn't very comfortable. And I was put in a plastic bag, and I sat on a shelf in the shop for ages. This bloke picked me up and threw me in the boot with very little respect, not much fun. Then he took me out, and he cut me into a piece, and he beat me, and he beat me, and he beat me, and he beat me. And I'm crying, stop, stop, you're killing me almost. It hurts. He's beating me and beating me as they do to get the bubbles out. And then he finally stops, and then he said, he puts me on this wheel, and I'm going round and round and round, and I'm feeling as if I'm going to vomit, and I'm saying, stop, please stop, you cruel, who are you, you monster? And then he picked me up, had a look at me, and I caught a reflection of myself, and I was quite a nice shape, really, quite a nice shape. So I was feeling pretty good. Then he put me in some sort of a box that got hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter, hundreds and hundreds of degrees Celsius, and I'm screaming out saying, help, help, stop, please stop. Nobody took any notice. I was there for hours. Cools down, I get out. I'm thinking, oh, it's got to be the end, this monster. And then he said, and then this sort of slippery, greasy, itchy, liquidy stuff gets put all over me, and he whacks me back in the furnace, and I'm saying, stop, 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 please. No one takes any notice, pulls me out, puts more of this crappy stuff all over me, and I'm hating it, and he puts, stop. He said, and finally he brings me out, and I caught a reflection of myself in his glasses. My goodness, I'm gorgeous. I am a work of art. And I had no idea what he was doing to me. How every step, painful as it often was well planned. And although it hurt, I'm glad he didn't stop. And that's why the Bible says to us often, it irritates some people, you can, as a Christian person, you can rejoice in your suffering because God is at work, as it says, often like a refining fire. It's not fun. It might even be deadly, but it is for our good. He loves us. And that's why he allows these things to come into our lives. And he has control over all of it. Now, there's so much more that could be said. I'm tempted to give you all sorts of unnecessary medical advice. You can get that, but make sure you get it from people who know what they're talking about, like doctors. But for us, just to be able to learn to tame our fear, don't be bullied by this coronavirus. Put it back in its place. We'll take it seriously, as we are. But we're not going to let it become the only reality. It's a tiny, tiny passing moment of it. And the big truths are that God is with us before Corona and after it. He is the real ruler of things and he loves you. He's shown it by his son's death. Let me finish by reminding you this story that some of you sent. I brought it up on Facebook. King George VI read an older poem at the end of his Christmas address when England had just gone back to war with Germany. They knew what it was to go to war with another powerful nation. And they'd been at war for a few months and they were already going badly. And the man with the stutter that the Australian helped him learn to speak with finishes his address with these words. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. But he replied, go out into the darkness, put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be better to you than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. Right. We need not fear. Right. If we take his word seriously, he doesn't lie to us, and know that he is with us. He does love you, and he is in control, and he'll use all this, all the ups and downs, for the good of his kids who he loves. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you do not want us to live a life dominated by fear, but by you and your love, your promises and your purposes. Please help us, Lord, to trust you in this time, and please inspire us, no matter what difficulties we're living with, to seek to do good to others, to be loving and generous as you have been to us. Please take and use us in your name. Amen.